Isaiah 50, please. Isaiah 50. I want to look at verses 10 to 11. I've called our study Walking in Darkness, a Test of Her Faith. Isaiah 50, verses 10 to 11. When I first came into ministry, I had the false assumption that I was supposed to be able to solve everyone's problems and answer all their questions. Now, no one ever told me that. I just assumed that. After all, I'm now a pastor. I'm supposed to be equipped for those things. The Bible has the answers to life, and I'm supposed to know the Bible. Therefore, when people came to me with their problems or their questions, I felt the need to give an immediate response. I soon learned that this is not always wise, nor is always helpful. It's not wise or helpful because the tendency to give simplistic answers to complex issues. This can be very hurtful to the ones you're trying to help. In their minds, the simplistic answer or advice trivializes that which is very important to them. And rather than helping them, you hurt them. An immediate response is not always wise or helpful because of the temptation to throw Scripture at the problem. And I have deliberately used that pejorative phrase because that's what we have a tendency to do, to throw Scripture at all the problems that people encounter. And trying to come up with an immediate response, there is a temptation to quote Scripture that may be so broad and general that it's not helpful or inappropriate at the time. Believe it or not, there are times when Scriptures that are very wonderful promises are inappropriate at certain times. Romans 8:28 can be a very comforting text when applied at the proper time. But don't quote that verse while you're standing next to someone at the grave of their loved one. And don't write, remember Romans 8:28 on a sympathy card. That's not the time and place for that text, although the truth of that text is never depleted. Don't tell someone who has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer to count it all joy when they fall into the various trials. They will eventually learn those things, but that's not the appropriate time for them. One of the things that I've learned in almost 71 years on this earth is that I don't know everything. In fact, the longer I live, the less I'm finding out I know. And when people ask me questions or seek counsel or advice, I try to help them. I don't slough it off. That's part of my ministry. But I'm no longer afraid to say, I don't know. I know people have called me on the phone and say, Pastor Tom, what do you think about this? And I'll sit there and say, I don't know. The last thing you need is bad counsel. If I don't know all the facts, I'm probably going to give you bad counsel. There are times when we need to recognize that God's ways are not our ways. He will bring things in their lives that we will never understand, maybe this side of heaven. Things that at the time have no rhyme or reason to them. There are times when we will feel like we're walking down a dark path. We will not know why He has chosen the path for us or where it will eventually lead. There are times that we as believers will be walking in darkness. And it's during those times that our faith is severely tested. Look at our text in Isaiah 50, verses 10 through 11. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire on the sparks you have kindled. Then you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. In other words, when you're walking in darkness, rely on the Lord. Don't try to strike a match and find your own way out. Are you going to find you're going to cause the problem to become much greater? Now, your outline shows you how I've broken the text down. In verse 10, we want to establish the fact that there are times when we'll be found walking in darkness as a test of our faith. Secondly, verse 11, We want to anticipate a common response during those times when we are found walking in darkness as a test of our faith, and then applying some basic principles from the text. First of all, establishing the fact that there are times when we as believers will be found walking in darkness as a test of our faith. Now, as you look at verse 10, you will notice that God, through Isaiah the prophet, opens up the text by asking three questions. The first two questions are directed to those who manifest certain godly characteristics. The first part of verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? The second question, who obeys the voice of his servant? The third question reveals the circumstances that some may find themselves in, those who fear the Lord, those who obey the voice of the Lord. Notice the second half of verse 10, who walks in darkness and has no light. Then he gives counsel as to how we are to respond in this matter. The end of verse 10, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Now let's open that text, that first verse up, under those three, by focusing on those questions. First of all, the identification of the people in the text. Now, at first mention, we're tempted to question the premise that there are times when God keeps his children in the dark. After all, we are told over and over again in the Scriptures that God leads and guides us in the paths of righteousness and by the light of his word. How can it be said that we walk in darkness? But as we carefully consider the text, we see that the first two questions were directed to believers. In asking these questions, Isaiah focuses on two qualities that are only applicable to the true people of God. I've principalized them in your outline. Number one, there were those whose character and conduct was molded and regulated by their knowledge of God. Look at the first part of verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Now, the fear of the Lord is one of the most comprehensive topics in the entire Word of God. You find this phrase and its many facets in every part of the Scriptures. And coming up with a definition of the fear of the Lord is very difficult simply because of its complexities. But certainly one aspect of the fear of the Lord is the molding of our character and the regulating of our conduct in light of who and what we know God to be. Living our life in light of what God has revealed to us about himself. Proverbs 3, verses 7 through 8. Notice how the fear of the Lord affects us in relationship to being wise. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, fearing the Lord, knowing who God is, will cause us, or at least it should, to turn away from that which is wrong. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Because we know that God is holy and hates evil, those who fear God, by the power of God's grace, seek to become holy and try to learn to hate what he hates. Those who fear God in the true biblical sense of the word seek to conduct themselves in light of who God is and what he demands of us. The Holy Spirit works upon those who fear God so that their character is molded and their conduct is regulated by what they know about God as God has revealed himself in his word. Now, the fear of God means much more than that, but it means at least that. This is in contrast to the unbeliever who has no fear of God and therefore abandons himself to sin. Jump over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice Paul's graphic description of the depravity of humanity apart from the grace of God. And he'll show us that the bottom line to all of man's depravity is that he has no fear of God. He's wrapping up this part of his argument to show that we are all, whether Jew or Gentile, whether religious or non-religious or pagan, we are all held under the wrath and the judgment of God. Look at verse 10. As it is written, and he pulls right out of the various Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. If you ever want to use a text of Scripture to show a sinner their true state, you could do no better than a text like this. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Here's the bottom line to it all. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here's the answer to many of the problems we are experiencing in our society. Brutal murders, shootings in schools. Last week, shootings and massacres in that shopping center. The sanctioning of homosexuality, the glorifying of adultery and fornication, road rage, overlooking gross immorality in high places. We're trying to remove God from our national conscience. We don't want the fear of God. We don't want to know there's a Creator, because that means we're accountable to someone. And there's a movement to try to purge God from our national conscience. And God says when we do that, He will turn us over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28-32, even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Folks, we see that aspect of God's judgment on our country right now. They haven't been successful in purging God from our national conscience altogether, but there's a strong movement that's trying to do that. Now, since only believers have this fear of God, the phrase is sometimes used in Scripture as a synonym for God's people. Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise Him, fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. Therefore, as we come back to our text, we are safe in assuming that this text is addressing God's people when God asked through Isaiah this question, who among you fears the Lord? But secondly, there are also those who sought to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. Look at second half of verse 10. Who obeys the voice of his servant. Again, Isaiah singles out one of the unique characteristics of a true child of God and applies it to the people in this text, that they walked in obedience to God's word. And again, that's one of the marks of a true believer. A true believer, by God's grace, seeks to walk in obedience to God's word. And Paul, in fact, John says, if that's not true of your life, you're not even a Christian. 1 John 2:3-4, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Therefore, the characteristics of fearing God and obeying God makes it clear that Isaiah, and God through Isaiah, is talking to believers. So we've identified those in the text. Let's notice now the circumstances described in this text. Who walks in darkness and has no light. These are people who fear God, who seek by God's grace to obey God, but God recognizes that in some way or certain way, they walk in darkness and have no light. Now, here's where many question the assertion that this is addressed to believers, because how can it be said of a believer that they walk in darkness and have no light? Walking in darkness is a term used to describe the sinner. But there's a sense in which believers walk in darkness, not in a spiritual and moral darkness, but in the darkness of having a lack of discernment or a lack of understanding as to what God is doing in our life. When Jeremiah stood back, even though he prophesied for many years the destruction of Jerusalem and the taking into captivity of all the people of Judah, yet when he saw the destruction that happened to all of his people, he said in Lamentations 3:1, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." As in the case with Jeremiah, God sometimes puts us in a place where we cannot escape. God puts us in a situation that doesn't seem to make any sense to us. We don't know not what He's doing. We sometimes don't know where to turn. It's like suddenly finding yourself in a dark cave. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You're afraid to turn to the right or to the left, to move backward or forward, and there's no visible way out. And Isaiah 59, 9 and 10 carries with it the idea of a continuation of this situation. Listen to Isaiah 59, 9 and 10. "We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight, and we are as dead men in the desolate place." Under normal circumstances, God gives us light and guides us in the way that we should go. But there are times for that sometimes only He knows, when He shuts out the light and we are put into the kind of situation that is disconcerting and defies our understanding. We become perplexed and confused. Psalm 60, verse 3, "You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion." And during those times, you may feel that God has abandoned you, forsaken you, and He withdraws the light of His countenance. Certainly Job felt like that. Remember when we went through the book of Job? He had no understanding of what God was doing. Imagine Joseph, who tried to be a morally upright young man, but was not only sold as a slave, but was cast into Egyptian prison for years, being charged and convicted of a despicable crime that he never committed. There he is in prison. And I'm sure he was wondering, where is God? Look at David. He was promised by God. He was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. But here he is running from King Saul, living in caves in Adullam and En Gedi, running for his life like a fugitive for years. Where is God in all of this? So there will be times when we will be walking in darkness. We'll have no light. We will not understand. Well, what should we do? Well, God gives us counsel. Look at the end of verse 10. "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Here's the test of our faith. As believers, we have put our faith and trust in the Lord. We've uncast our entire being upon Him. We have put our eternal destiny in His hands. For much of our Christian life, we walked in light and in the brilliance of His countenance. But for reasons known only to the Lord, He suddenly darkens our way. And without warning, sometimes He brings us into that dark place. Things come into our lives that we do not understand, circumstances that arise that are totally unexpected. Our world is turned upside down. We cry out to the Lord for light, but we remain in darkness. We turn to others for guidance, but they are unable to shed any light on the matter. And this is where our faith is tested. It is here that we are to put our full trust in the Lord. We are to rely on Him to guide us and direct us. We must rely on the Lord to keep us safe, or we're walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is not the norm for the believer. Therefore, we must believe that He will eventually bring us out of that darkness. See, it's easy for us to claim, oh, we trust God, when things are normal and He's guiding and directing our way and the path seems bright ahead of us. But it's another thing to trust God when we're walking in a dark place. Those times where it seems that God has forsaken you. Those times when you cry out for comfort and there is no comfort. You plead with God for divine light, but darkness remains. You cry out to be delivered, but like with Job, God remains silent. It is here that our faith and trust in God are put to a supreme test. While we are walking in the dark, we are to trust in God and rely on Him totally and completely. He will either eventually brighten our path or give us the grace to stay where He wants us to stay. Jan and I, and I'm sure those of you who know our dear Ursula Rank, have asked the question, Lord, why would You put that dear young girl through 17 years of all of this problems physically? 28 surgeries in the last 17 years. And now looking at another major surgery on Wednesday. Well, they'll probably never know the full answer to those questions. Now as we come to verse 11, we want to anticipate a common response during those times when God keeps us in the dark as a test of our faith. There will be the temptation to discern the situation by the light of human reasoning. The most common response in the midst of these dark times is to try to find our own way out. To try to figure the situation out on our own. Now, this is a very powerful temptation because it's that which comes naturally to us. Look at first half of verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. We don't like dark places. I got trifocals on, and I notice that when I'm walking down the stairs when it's dark, I'm not as sure of myself as I used to be. I don't like that. It's not pleasant being in this kind of a situation because God has given us the ability to reason on a certain level. We are very tempted to rely on our own understanding about these things, and usually it's wrong. Just like that hymn we said, we sang tonight. Don't try to discern the will of God by human sense, because we're bound to err. We're bound to be wrong. That's why Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. Secondly, the inclination to make decisions based on the light of human reasoning. Look at the text again. Walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. Here is where we now begin to make decisions and take actions based on our own understanding of things. And it's during those times that we make terrible mistakes. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. But years went by. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. She had already won through her time of through her change of life. And she was barren from the time she was a young woman. And they still had no son. So Sarah came up with what seemed like an idea. Have a child through Hagar. You see, in that sense, they were walking in darkness. But rather than trusting in the name of the Lord and relying upon God, they kindled a fire and tried to walk in light of that fire. David was promised that he would become the king of Israel. But now he's running for his life from King Saul. He had to live in those caves in Adullam and in Gedi. And on two occasions, Saul almost caught him to kill him. And after a while, he just gave up and made a foolish decision. I'm soon going to fall into the hands of Saul. It's better for me that I go over to the Philistines. When we cannot figure out what to do, we need to wait on the Lord and trust Him to show us His plan. We need to wait for His light instead of trying to make our own light. Now that's easy to say. That's the easiest thing in the world, to stand up here and preach. Until you're put in that dark place. And then you realize that there's only one thing I can do. I have a God who knows my situation. I have a God who's sovereign over my situation. I have a God who has placed me in this dark place. I can't see my way out. I don't see the end. And as Job said, things will never be the same again. But I must wait for Him. There are times when that is the only option. Thirdly, the heartache that results from following the light of human reasoning. Look at the latter half of verse 11. This you shall find for my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Rather than waiting on God, rather than trusting in God, we try to find our own way out of the dark place, and we end up falling into a deeper pit. As a result of trying to find a way out of the dark place, Abraham and Sarah created a situation that was very grievous to them and brought thousands of years of conflict and struggle in the Middle East. It's still going on. David was put into a situation when he defected over the Philistines, where if God had not graciously stepped in, he was going to be in a position to have to fight against his own people because he tried to strike a match and find his own way out. When we cannot figure out what to do, we need to wait on the Lord and trust in Him to show us His plan in His own time. We need to wait for His light instead of trying to make our own light. Let's draw some principles from the text. Walking in darkness is a difficult experience for believers. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be a test of our faith. Peter tells us that the genuineness of our faith comes forth when tested by fire. Therefore, in being kept in the dark is designed to test our faith, we can expect that it will be very difficult. And let's get a little bit more specific. Being kept in the dark is a difficult experience because it's a radical departure from the norm of the Christian. We are told in Psalm 112:4, unto the upright there arises light in darkness. But now we have no light, we're in darkness. Being kept in dark is difficult because God is out of sight. Psalm 30 verse 7, you hid your face and I was troubled. Being kept in the dark is difficult because comfort is out of sight. Deliverance is out of sight. Psalm 74:9, we do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Therefore, it's very confusing and disconcerting and difficult when we are made to walk in darkness. But it's also a humbling experience for believers. One of the greatest hindrances in our growth in grace and becoming more like Christ is our pride. Pride is the seedbed and the spawning ground for most all sin. Conversely, putting that carnal pride to death is one of the primary targets of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Humility and brokenness are the things that God desires for us as much as anything. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. Isaiah 66:2, on this man will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And making us walk in darkness is designed to bring this about. I was blessed last night. I was watching the Heisman Trophy Awards last night. The Heisman Trophy is awarded to the most outstanding college football player. I don't remember the young man's name, but he was a quarterback for the University of Florida. And one of the things the commentators said that they have never met a young man who had the kind of character that this young man had. And one of the things they talked about was his humility. And what a powerful testimony that young man gave of his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept repeating it over and over and over again. And the commentators were even saying how he is a model not only in the football field, but in the entire campus. The men and women looked up to that young man because he was not only was a great football player, but because of his love for the Lord and the fact that in spite of all of his fame, he walked very humbly before the Lord. That's what God wants of all of us. And sometimes he'll put us in a dark place to bring that about. Walking in darkness can be a very profitable experience for believers. As you look at our text, one of the things that you observe is that when believers are in darkness, there's only one viable alternative. Striking a match and trying to find our own way out only leads to greater misery. Therefore, the only alternative is to put our entire faith and trust in God. And whether we admit it or not, we don't always trust God as much as we think we do. We're like the apostles. Our faith is weak and small. We think we have strong faith when things are going well, but the fact that we become undone during those dark days is proof of our weak faith. Listen closely to the Psalm 30, verses 6 through 7. Where the psalmist said, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you've made my mountain stand strong." But the very next phrase says, "You hid your face and I was troubled." As long as he was walking in the light of God's countenance, he knew all of his strength, his prosperity came from God. He felt that as long as I'm walking in light, I will never be moved. But that God hid his face, allowed him to walk in darkness, and he says, "I was troubled." Therefore, God deems it necessary that we will be put in these dark places to strengthen our faith, to help us to learn to trust God with all of our hearts. And when he accomplishes his purposes for us, he will deliver us. Listen to Micah 7, verses 8 through 9. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness." Then lastly, walking in darkness can be a dangerous experience for believers. Dangerous because we're very tempted to strike a match and find our own way out. Like David did. Like Abraham and Sarah did. The text promises us that only leads us to greater misery. I believe this is an accurate counsel. Jan and I have tried to use this in our own life. We haven't always done it, but generally we do when it comes to big decisions. Never make a decision when your mind is filled with indecision. Or at least be reluctant to make a decision when your mind is filled with indecision. God wants us to know is the way that we should go. And sometimes we need to wait for him to light the path for us. But to those who are here tonight and you're not saved, walking in darkness is the common experience of unbelievers. Not the kind of darkness that's being spoken of here, the darkness of not understanding the situations or the circumstances, but you're walking in spiritual darkness. Your mind has been blinded by the God of this age. And when you continue to reject the gospel, you are manifesting the common response of unbelievers. You're lighting your own fire, seeking to walk in the light of that fire by your continual unbelief. Listen to the warning at the end of verse 11. Having spoken of those who try to light a fire and walk in the light of their own fire, then you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Charles Spurgeon actually dealt with this text differently than I did. He called verse 10 the darkness of the believer, and verse 11 the light of the unbeliever. You see, as long as you remain in your unbelief, You're content to walk in the light of the fire that you've struck and the matches that you struck and trying to find your own way out. Either you're trying to be saved by works, or you just don't believe the gospel and you refuse to believe the gospel. You're walking in the light of your own understanding. And oh, my friends, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, remember the warning at the end of this text. My heart would break if I thought this would happen to any of you in this place. You shall lie down in torment. But praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to fall in the lie in torment forever and ever. The Lord has given His life for sinners. He died for sinners. And He offers salvation to all who will come to Him and believe in Him and repent of their sins. I implore all of you in this place tonight, if you're not saved, call upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer.